Thank you, Naomi.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome pardon, cleanse, relief, because thou promise I believe. O Lamb of God, O Lamb of God, I come. Amen. Amen. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be mine thine alone, O Lamb of God, O Lamb of God,
son here, except the Lewises, but we just rejoice that it was possible for him to be with us tonight. There's a lady who used to be a nurse for you down in Detroit, and so she's here tonight. Yeah. Thank you so much. And we got a call from our son about 3 o'clock this afternoon. He said, I'm just coming out of the operating room. And he said, I'll try and be there. When we got here, he was here. And I'm sure the pedal wind didn't stay very far from the bottom. But thank you very much for coming. The Lord bless you, Jeff.
Thanks. Fortunately, the Lord was gracious and kept the police away. You know what my dad talked about, the problems of Islam, it's interesting to me, because what I want to talk to you about tonight also comes from other places as well, and that's the lack, or the lack, it seems to me, the lack of confidence on the part of other groups to defend themselves against Christianity. The same thing has happened over, even though I don't agree with the concept of intelligent design, I mean, it's going... it's sort of a step in the right direction by some people. It's really the wrong thing. But the antagonism of evolutionary thinkers, people who accept a worldview which denounces God or pushes God out of the way, and they cannot stand toe to toe in a classroom against somebody who says, wait a second here, perhaps there's another explanation. The same thing is true of Islam. Islam will not stand toe to toe with Christianity. If it did, you'd have the same claims that come in this book. I mean, what book do you know that quotes Gamaliel saying, leave the guys alone? If it's the truth, you can't stop it. If it isn't the truth, it'll die and forget about it. What book says that? You show me somebody else's holy writ that says something like that. Take the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, well, we'll see between which prophet who's right. If I'm right, you'll see it come to pass. If he's right, you'll see it come to pass. And I don't have a problem with that, because I know that I'm right. It's not an issue. I can stand toe-to-toe with you. You can really figure out who it is that's intimidated by who wants to shut up the other person. And we, as Bible-believing Christians, should not in any way fear other people. We have nothing to fear. It sort of reminds me of what President Roosevelt said at the time of World War II, that we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And the real problem with Christians is that we have fear. We're afraid, when the reality is we have the God of the universe behind us, and there is nothing to be afraid of what we think, which is what's here in this Bible. And it's incredibly important that we spend our time thinking about what's in this Bible. Let's just open with a word of prayer, and then I'll get into what I want to talk about. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today, the privilege of being able to spend this time together, and mostly to worship you, not in music, although that was very worshipful, not in any other venue except for to stand around the Word of God, which is really the true worship of God. To hear your words, to think about them, to ponder them, and to have them affect our lives. The children of Israel stood and listened to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to do the same. In Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, my family and I had a great privilege this summer. The Lord provided in a wonderful way for us, so that we could go spend 8 days in the Grand Canyon. You start at one end near where they have a dam, and then you get on rubber rafts and you go down the river. And the neat thing was, we went with some people with Answers in Genesis, who are folks who believe in the biblical account, the Bible, of creation. Believe in a six-day creation. It's not something that seems enamorous to them. It's like it's what it's written. So if it's written there, it's what you believe. And not only that, the fascinating thing is that it explains things better than anything else. And you can go through the Grand Canyon and see, in the midst of something that was punishment against man, punishment, great beauty, and also at every single point, proof that God did what he said he did. I have a picture of a fellow who's written a book about the Grand Canyon. He's been a river rafter for 26 years who got saved. Putting his hand across a section of the deal, says, my hand is covering 1 billion years of history. And if you sat back and you thought about it for 2 seconds, any kid could tell you that's nonsense. It's absolute, unadulterated nonsense. And so we have nothing to fear. The problem is today that that's how we act. I mean, look at this. You know, this small group here on a Sunday night gathered together to worship God, and yet you look out at the world that's around you, and people say, but look at them. Look at what they have. Look at their resources. Look at all of this. And look at us. It's an impossible task. Well, the reality is we have a possible God. Now, Christians today, and I've watched it in a couple of venues, Christians today either do one of two things, I think. One, they either give up what they really believe or should believe, which is the liberal. And he says, well, this part of the Bible can't be true because the scientist says this, or this part of the Bible can't be true because people are unloving. It doesn't meet overriding themes of something. That one's easy to dismiss from our point of view because it's here in the Bible. The other part, though, I think is far more dangerous. And the other part is people who say, I am a biblical Christian, and yet they don't act like it. They don't follow the principles that are in the Bible. And that is a far more dangerous position to be in. And I just want to read you a little something here, because this is written by somebody who believes himself to be a biblical Christian. And he's being self-critical. This comes out of the Southern Baptist Convention. A interview with Paige Patterson, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he says, regrettably, I believe that in any time you stand up and face a congregation these days, the average church you're looking at, 30 to 40%. And this is Paige Patterson talking about the Southern Baptist Convention. 30 to 40% have never been born again and are not genuinely saved. And I'm talking about Baptist churches where we supposedly emphasize nothing in the world but regeneration. There's a number of other things here, but as you go down, first there's great confusion in the evangelical world as to what the gospel really is. The gospel, and I heard this the other day from somebody else talk about how you give the gospel. However, he did much of what this is. The gospel has been reduced from a message that is life-changing to, and I don't mean to be evil, I'm just reading what this fellow said, the four spiritual laws and a prayer. I've had church leaders brag to me that they hone their gospel presentation to 8 minutes so they can present the message, get an acceptance or rejection, and move to the next target. It's not a target, it's a soul. The New Testament apostles proclaimed Christ and reasoned with people. You know that? They reasoned with people. It's interesting, the book of Isaiah, when the people of Israel go in the wrong direction, God says to them, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come on, give me your arguments. Please, sit down with me, talk with me. You can't beat me. But I'm not afraid of your arguments. Go ahead. New Testament apostles proclaimed Christ, reasoned with the people, and they fought for and pled with souls. How many Christians can reason with their co-workers concerning the gospel and truly battle for souls? When I sat on that boat, there was a real conglomeration of people there, people from different walks of life. There were several PhDs. There were some other people who came because, you know, this was a kind of a cool organization, and wow, their spiritual background was really thin. And if you stuck that person outside of that hothouse relationship, they could never defend their faith. And so I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to think with me tonight through chapter 4 of Ephesians. And the part that I'm really interested in is really in the end, chapter or verses 17 to the end. But I want to set it up for you by reading it and explaining some of how Paul is thinking. Actually, the Holy Spirit, I hate that. I say that. And often when you're in a seminary situation or you listen to people on the radio, they'll say, the Apostle Paul said this. No, he didn't. I mean, yeah, God used them, and yes, he said it in his vernacular, and God used them in that way, but the reality is, this is the Holy Spirit. This is not Paul, it's not Peter, it's not some argument coming from him personally, except for a couple of occasions. He backtracks and says, this is me speaking. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation for which you are called. It's interesting that he says here, because he's given a whole preamble to get to this spot. Usually in these epistles, you'll find that the Apostle Paul or Peter or John will hit you with doctrine first, and then they talk to you about practicality of how this is worked out in one's life. And so he presents who he is. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And to be a prisoner of the Lord means you're in chains to him. He was chained to Jesus Christ. How would that be? I mean, I think my shackles are pretty long. You know, I like to, you know, rip out the rope. Lord, stand over there somewhere. I think Paul yanked the chain in. And that's where God wants us to be, is chained right next to him. And he didn't find that to be an onerous place or a real problem for him. It was not a problem to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk. To beseech means to plead with you. That you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. Now, it's interesting here that the word to walk actually means to have as a manner of life. And the word for vocation there is to be have a calling. It's not like I want you to walk worthy of your job, which you should do anyway. I mean, you should do things as unto the Lord. But here it is that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. And God calls us to be prisoners of him. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation of which you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep, and this is really butchered by most people. You see, because what they do with unity is they make it the least common denominator. That's what it is. You know, let's see if we can agree. I have on my shelf, and I refuse to send it in, the Christian Medical and Dental Association wants to lessen their doctrinal statement from 4 statements to 3. 4 to 3. Why? Well, it's got to be because they want to be more inclusive. You know, somebody's, you know, had a hair splitting problem here. But, you know, God splits hairs. How can you walk worthy of a calling, endeavoring to keep what? It's not unity, it's agreement. With whom? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Who am I supposed to be in agreement with? The Holy Spirit. What's the problem in the church? They're not here in the Bible. They're somewhere else. So, when my Christian colleagues have problems over worship, and they have problems over salvation, and they have problems over creationism, that, you know, really God didn't say 6 days, you know, even though that's what he said. You know, when I was in college, I had an interesting guy. His name is Weber. You can find a number of his works talking about church growth and so on. He's the architect behind Willow Creek, the theologian behind Willow Creek. His last name is Weber. When I had him as a professor for Christ in Culture at Wheaton College, first quarter, 125 students in the class, and he stood up there and said, you know, Genesis 1 is written in poetry, and therefore it's open to interpretation. So I raised my hand. I said, excuse me. I'm a little ignorant here. I'm just a freshman. I don't know much of what I'm talking about. But can you explain to me why it's in such detail? And why in most translations of the Bible it's not put out as poetic? You know, if you take a New American Standard Bible, you'll see that they do that. Can you tell me why those people didn't say that? So then he stood up and said, well, there's a minority of people who believe that it's written in narrative, not in poetry. And I said, oh, would that include the Jewish University in Tel Aviv? The Hebrew University in Jerusalem? The guys who read and speak this stuff? He said, oh, well, yes, it would. Ah, I see. So really what you've done to us today is to lie to us, haven't you? Class of 125 students, you've misrepresented the truth for your own aggrandizement. And you've tried to take people here and to tell them something which is not true. Dr. Weber had to give a public apology to the class over misrepresenting truth. He was not a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He had no interest in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God. He was interested in agreement amongst people who can think all kinds of crazy thoughts, including me. I can have all kinds of Nazi thoughts, no bad things. The reality is I need to spend here, right here. And then I don't have this problem. There is one body and one Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which is, by the way, getting dunked. It's not getting sprinkled. One God, Father of all, one who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up into heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth, and he that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the point of being in church, and what is the point of having somebody like Matt or my dad or myself here tonight? It is for the completion of you and I by the reading of the Scripture. By the way, this is in the book of Ezra, by the way. It's in the book of Ezra that they made him to stand. The people actually asked him. They asked him to read the Bible. Read the Bible to us. As you read the Bible, explain it to us. So the priests read the law and the prophets and explained it to the people. And they stood there and listened to this stuff. Stood. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the agreement of the faith. How do you get agreement? It's not by standing outside and saying, what do you think, what do you think, and what do you think? It's not by that at all. But rather, it's by the word of God. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, he has given some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. And what are they doing? They're telling you what God said. Go look it up. What do the apostles tell people? Christ said this. What do the prophets tell you? Thus saith the Lord. Where do we get it? Right here. It's real simple. It's not hard. But that's not where people are today. People today are much more interested in somebody's book, somebody's thoughts, their 12 steps, their whatever. That we henceforth be no more children. Why do we do this? That we henceforth no more be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. What did Robert Weber want to do? He wanted to deceive. Why? He had an agenda, and the agenda did not meet with the Bible. Sorry to name names. But you know the Bible does that too. You know, there were two guys that came against us. You know, their names were Phinehas and Hymenaeus. And there was another turkey over there that did this. It's interesting. I'd hate to be named in it. You know, when I was a surgical resident, there was one thing you didn't want to do, and that was get a procedure named after you, because it was usually something bad. So at Wayne State, to today, there was a resident by the name of Dube. And to today, if they stand up at a morbidity and mortality conference, they'll say, well, you know, we put in a Dube tube, which meant that the tube didn't make it into the chest. It was just underneath the skin for somebody who had a collapsed lung. So his name is famous for 25 years for something you don't want your name. And there are plenty of names. There are plenty of names in the Bible, stated names for things that you don't want to be remembered for. Henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning of craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. We have a job. We have a job to grow. God wants us to grow. God wants us to improve and to move in a positive direction. Sorry, though some people like to think that they've arrived the minute that they got saved, they have not. Yes, when they are saved, they positionally have been imputed righteousness. God, this is a really excellent account in the Old Testament that really gave me great insight into this. And that was Balaam and Balak. And here's old Balaam, and he's getting hired. Somebody wants to give him a lot of cash to go out and curse the Israelites. But he's smart enough to know that I can't go against what God says. And so, Balak says to him, well, curse those guys. They're turkeys. They're down there disobeying God. Go ahead and curse them. And so Balaam prays to God. And God says, what's sin? Excuse me? They sinned? I didn't see it. Wait a second here. But I was reading one chapter before where they're getting spanked for their sin. Well, yes, that's true. But it's also true that to the accuser, to Satan, God says, sin? What sin? I don't see any sin. I see my son standing between them and me, and if I look at my son, I see perfection. And that's imputed righteousness. It's a beautiful account in the Old Testament of how God views us. Okay? Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him and the whole things, who is the head of Christ, for whom the whole body fitteth, joint together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. I can tell you that today I had to take out a part of somebody because it wasn't edifying his body. In fact, this gentleman had a cancer that occluded his colon, and he was about ready to pop because he couldn't even get air through. So parts of his colon were about yay big around and were starting to spread and to die. And if we hadn't operated on him, that would have in fact happened. But that's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to fit together. Jointly, working together like a well-oiled machine. Now, what often happens with Christians? We do the opposite. And why is that? Because we are, in fact, still sinners. And we still sin. And our focus is not on Christ. And we're not growing. Now, there might be a lot of people holding hands and raising their hands. But the reality is, they've lost sight of what is really there. And so you have today what you find in the Southern Baptist Church, where their own people say, I'm preaching to 40% of the congregation in front of me who I'm not even sure believes that Jesus Christ died for their sins personally and has made that confession. Can you imagine that? They're teaching Sunday school classes. They're participating in the church. They're sitting there in the board of deacons. Now, in the last 10 minutes, we can talk about what I really came here to say. This I say, therefore, and testify. And that's testifying as in a court. So if somebody's going to stand before our judge here, Betty Widgeon, part of it is they got to tell the truth. Otherwise, you can't judge between people unless they're telling the truth. And Paul here is saying, I testify as if I am before a judge. And the judge I'm interested in here, by the way, is the judge of all judges, the guy who actually knows the truth even before. And, you know, if I lied to him, there's no lying to him. He knows the truth. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And I want to tell you what the word vanity means. Devoid of truth. That's what the word vanity means. It means devoid of truth. In fact, it goes on, if you look at the subtext meanings, it means frailty and lack of vigor. So the people who go out and they rip out the truth of the Bible for so-called unity, and they want people to sort of get together and they have this lowest common denominator, and they want to throw out the truth of the Bible for the, feeling of worship, whatever it is they want, that I don't understand. What in fact are they doing? It's not what the Bible says here. This, therefore, I say and testify before God Himself, who knows truth, that you henceforth walk not, and the walk there that's listed three times, twice here, once before, where you were to walk, now you're to walk not. And the word walk means a manner of life, how you conduct your manner of life. That you conduct your manner of life not as other Gentiles, but you conduct who? Their manner of life is to walk in the devoidness of truth, the absence of truth. It's like having a vacuum. A vacuum is something which is devoid of other things. You created a vacuum, and you take your vacuum cleaner, and it sucks things out, and it's devoid. And it's going to suck in dirt, hopefully, amongst other things. Walk not as other Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their intellect. And the word there for intellect or mind is to be perception as to be able to judge. How can you judge? How can you judge between good and evil? How can you judge between right and wrong? How can you judge between what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing, and what your character should be before God? I can't if I'm not doing what's here. So what do you have today? I sat in a service the other day, and they're playing some music, and some woman's hips are moving so fast in front of me, I thought I was at a rock concert. Where is, and believe me, she thought she was, hands up like this, I'm in the spirit, baby. Devoid of truth. Why? Because true worship is right here with the Word of God and nowhere else. Nowhere else. It's not a feeling. It's not the music. It's not some superficial words. It's not raising my hands. It's in the midst of the Word of God that I walk in daily as a prisoner chained to Christ. Walk not in the vanity of their mind so that I have the ability to judge. So I can look at that and I say, that person's got a problem. Why can I say that? Not that I'm the greatest person in 2 feet. Not that I have, I'm so spiritual. But I know that within the Bible says that's not what you're supposed to do. That's not worship. Today's world is defined as worship, but the Bible doesn't say that. Where do you find that in the Bible? Excuse me. Show it to me, please. I challenge you. It's like Gamaliel. If I'm wrong, fine. I'll be proved wrong. Prove me wrong. It's not there. It's just not there. What's happened to them? Who's he talking to here? He's talking to Christians. Therefore, I say, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you, you, me. Henceforth, walk not as the other Gentiles. Wow. You know what's happened? About 15 years ago, people thought they were going to turn on other folks by making Christianity more relevant. Now, how can I make Christianity more relevant? How can I make Jesus Christ more relevant? What's the problem? The problem is not me making it more relevant. The problem is nobody going out there and telling them what their problems are. And not knowing enough to be able to stand toe-to-toe with anybody and to say, look, you have a problem with Jesus Christ? You have a problem with the Bible? Show me the problems. An interesting conversation on an airplane once, as I was reading my Bible, and the woman said something to me. I said, oh, well, I'm studying the Bible. Oh, well, that's full of tales. I said, really? Can you show me one? Well, I've just heard that. Oh, really? Well, who'd you hear it from? Well, I'm not sure. And it really came down to, well, I don't like war, and he does have wars in the Bible. Yes? Over what? You may not like war, but sometimes you're attacked and you have to defend yourself. Grief. You know, it's not that hard. That's what I'm trying to get at. And neither are we foolish in what we believe. And it behooves us to really understand what we believe so that we can, in fact, not live in the vanity of the mind, but in fact be able to judge between what's right and what's wrong, what's good, what's edifying, and what's not. And the result of not doing that within a good institution, a good in the sense of people who do go out and proclaim Christ the way we do, and what do they have in their churches? 30% of them, maybe 40% of them, who don't even believe. That ought to tell you something. Just want to hear another name, Rick Warren. That ought to tell Rick Warren something. That the purpose-driven life is for the purpose of being saved and then to walk according to what God has. Sorry. It's a good Southern Baptist. Having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Wow. I mean, can you imagine saying this in a church today? How blunt he is? What does he say? Having their understanding, which is their way of thinking. It's different here. The word for understanding is different than the word for mind. The word for mind is perception and be able to judge. The word for understanding here is a way of thinking. So as a teacher of medicine, I have to help young surgeons and medical students to think through a problem. How do you deal with this patient right now? How am I going to think through this problem? I may not be able to affect what's there, but at least I ought to be able to think through the problem. And how are you going to do that? What is the process upon which I do that? So what have they done? Their process, their way of thinking has been made dark. They can't see. If I can't see my way of thinking, what am I going to end up with? Garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. Isn't that the computer thing? If I put garbage in, what do you think I'm going to get out of the other end? Junk. It's the same thing actually in real life. And not only that, but I'm alienated. I'm an alien, which means not a citizen. I'm not a citizen of the place, but rather I've been alienated. I've been pushed out. I'm a foreigner. So I don't have the rights. I don't have the privileges. A person who owns a green card does not have the privileges of a citizen. They can live here, they can stay here indefinitely, but they're not a citizen. There's a difference. A citizen gets to vote, he gets all kinds of things, and he carries that nice passport that says United States of America, which means I get in trouble, in some place in the world, I can go call up my ambassador, and they're going to come bail me out. They're going to bring gunships by and all kinds. Because why? I'm a citizen of this country. I don't think I'm right. Go to the Ivory Coast. I mean, they send in helicopters. They do all kinds of things to get Americans out of there. Spent millions of dollars for missionary kids. Why? Because they're carrying an American passport. They're a citizen of this country, and that's the things we do to protect our citizens. Being alienated from the life of God. What does God want? What did he say in the Old Testament for the law? He said, why do you do this? So that you can have life. I say that to my kids all the time. Why is it that I have rules? I don't have rules, and I don't tell you to do X or Y, and I don't beat you over the head because I hate you. Much as you think that might be true. You might think I'm the biggest turkey on 2 feet. The reality is I'm not. Why? Because I want to see you live. I see too many people die. God, the creator of the universe, who created you and me, knew us before the foundation of the world, according to David. He knew what you're going to be like, knew all your decisions, the whole business. Why did he do this? So that you could live. So that you could live. And what do? The opposite. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. In case you want to be any more blunt, their stupidity. I'm supposed to say words like that. Why? Because the blindness of their hearts. And that blindness was created by themselves. By themselves. Read Romans chapter 1. Read Romans chapter 1. That blindness is their own making. It's not that they just can't understand, they don't get it, whatever. Yeah, they do. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. They did this. This is Romans chapter 1 again. To work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. And what is the learned Christ? You had to learn this. You had to grow in this. You had to think about it. Why? So that I could defend it. So when any person asks me a question, I have at the tip of my tongue a way to answer that. And that means studying. If you want to know how you defend creationism, all kinds of people get all confusing. Oh, there's dating methods. So get the stuff on it. Do you realize that the dating methods that are used by the folks that taught in every single school here is so erroneous that it makes your head spin? Why? It's really easy. Number one, if I take a piece of rock and I'm going to say that argon goes all the way down to potassium, that's one method that they use, that you have others. I have to assume that rock was always in the same place with no influences on it. No rain, no sun, no wind, no erosion, no nothing. So I have to assume that it's in a closed system. I have to assume that it all started as all argon and nothing else. Because if half of it was potassium in the beginning, well, now I don't know. There's another piece to that. There's three main problems with any dating system. Any dating system. The only one that's even close is carbon-14, and carbon-14 goes bad at 2,000 years. You can barely do the Dead Sea Scrolls. Barely. And if you go look at the dates given to the Dead Sea Scrolls, you'll find over the last 20 years that they've changed 20 times. Okay? So that tells you about dating systems. I'll give you an even better one. See, this is why it's helpful to read, study a little bit, and to hear things. So right now, the Creation Research Society in California, good organization, has Days of Praise is from them. They have what's called the RATE Project. And the RATE Project was to take stones from known places and to get them dated without the person dating them knowing where they came from. Isn't that an interesting thing? We did this in medicine, when I was in training, the radiologist would call us up because we're the surgeons. What did you find? So now they hadn't dictated their report yet. So they wanted their report to be the same thing as what I found in the operating room. So they wouldn't dictate their report till they talked to me. That's not fair. You now have information that's not fair. So if you told them they came from such and such a place, they'd say, oh, well, that's millions of years old, so it's got to be this So what they did is they took rocks from places that had dates given to them, sent them to them anonymously and without, not anonymously, but without context, not where it was from. Every single rock was dated at least 500 million years different than the dates that had been assigned. Now, the other interesting thing was that apparently you're supposed to date lava rock that comes out of a volcano from the time that it cools, so that they're supposedly able to tell you the age of a rock, of that lava, from the time that it cooled. So they go up to Mount St. Helens. 20 years ago, Mount St. Helens erupted. There's fresh lava there. You can go crack it off and send it off to somebody. And a single stone came back. They didn't tell them where it was from again. In other words, if I have a dating system, it ought to work. I ought to be able to take, you know, in pathology, in medicine, if I sent you something, I had to do this in medical school. I had to identify what organ it came from. You know, they put up a slide. What's this? All right, it was true science. I ought to be able to figure out what it is and give it a constant thing. So these guys ought to be able to say, well, that rock's 20 years old. Just came out of the mountain. I can tell. And a single rock was dated less than 500 million years. Not one. So guess what? It's a lie. It's a lie. And guess what everybody's doing? They're believing the lie. Why? Because they choose to. So don't be afraid to go toe-to-toe with anybody. You just need a little information. And don't be afraid of them. Say, here, show it to me. Give me your problems. So the Lord said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. But you have not so learned Christ. And if so be that you have heard him and have taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you, putting off concerning the former manner of life. Now, why does he have to say to a group of Christians that you have to put off the former manner of life? I still got it. Sorry. It's there. Some people like to say it's gone. It's not. That you put off concerning the former manner of life the old man, which is corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, why do I have to be renewed if I'm already saved? Huh? Well, it's obvious. I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to control me. I'm not allowing Him to control me. And so, therefore, although positionally saved, in the position, I have to change where I am in relationship to the Holy Spirit. And so I have to put off the old man and put on the new one. And that's linking that chain for which I'm chained to Jesus Christ and pulling it in. And boy, when the light starts getting there, it starts getting hot. Go look in the Old Testament and see what it was like to be in the presence of God. You know, you find this in all this praise and worship music. You know, God, come near to me. You know, go look in the book of Exodus. Can't stand it, Moses. You go up there. We can't tolerate this stuff. It's too scary. There's nobody who could tolerate the presence of God. You can't. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another in truth. And where do you find truth? The truth is in the Scripture. It's the only place you're going to find the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. Be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry. There is righteous anger. Christ exhibited. He was meek, and yet he did this. The meekest man in all the world was Moses. Meekest man in all the world is Moses. Go read Exodus. See how many times he got angry. He got angry frequently. In fact, he got so angry once, it kept him out of going into the promised land because he smacked a rock. He didn't do what he was told. He didn't talk to the rock. He smacked it out of righteous anger. And God said, sorry, can't go in. You smacked it. You didn't talk. That's how particular God is about things. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use and the edifying, that it may minister grace unto its hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed. There's your position. There's your position. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Understanding. I'm trying to get my kids to understand. It ain't easy. And they don't want to. They have the same problem I do, which is sin nature. It wants to do its own thing. In fact, what all of us have. What you see in Christianity today amongst all its people. This is a message which isn't being heard. It's so bad. I gave my dad a deal from Al Mohler, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, who is so exercised about this, he actually wrote a 3-part public letter to tell his own people, we got it wrong. We made a mistake. Made a big mistake. Problem is, it's a lot harder to turn the hands back and to stop what's there than it is in the first place never to do it. It's a whole lot harder to go back. And remember, you have nothing to fear. You know, when Gideon stood up, you know, he's a little chicken. And Gideon, I like Gideon. He's a lot like me. Or I'm like him. And you really don't want to open your mouth when you want. So, you know, when God told him to take down the Asherah pole, he goes at night, so they won't see him. He tears the thing down, he burns it. But his father, who put the dumb thing up, really had a great statement to the people who wanted to kill him for it. If Asherah can't take care of herself, or Baal can't take care of himself, then what kind of God do you have? Sorry for my jihadist friends. If Allah can't take care of himself over 3 Christian women, he isn't very powerful, is he? He's a pretty meaningless God. The creator of the universe is seen everywhere and in our lives. And we owe it to him to pull the chain in, to come closer to him, which is what he wants, and to allow that to pervade our lives, and then to go out in knowledge, not in ignorance, but in knowledge, and present that gospel and contend for the lives of men with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it has been to be here tonight. And you know the hearts of each person who's here and their particular needs, and I pray that you would work in their lives, provide for them, that they may see the working of the Holy Spirit in you in their lives on a daily basis. I thank you for providing for me today, for my own anxieties of being able to make it here at a good time and to do things properly here, and yet you provided for the whole thing. We pray for these women in Indonesia. We pray for the people of Indonesia. One, that you would provide for them, as Moses prayed, to show your name. Not for them, not for us, but to show your name. To show that the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is far more powerful than Allah, far more powerful than Buddha, far more powerful than anything else. And help us, Lord, to not fear to be able to contend for the souls of men here in Ann Arbor. No matter how many degrees somebody has, does not put them way above something that cannot change their life. And help us to pray and contend for the lives of people here in Ann Arbor, to see souls saved, and then to see their lives changed through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And thank you for all that you've done for us and given to us, and given us the privilege of being together to do this. In Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.